All right, 2 Kings chapter number 5, if you would please, as we continue our series on Old Testament characters. Now look at the story of Naaman tonight, and to be honest, we're really going to look at four characters because you can't separate the story without these other characters that are involved in the story. And I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I think it's important to read it. So follow along with me in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Don't you love the faith of a little child? Just like, I love it, all right? And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. You're like, wow. Okay. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mightest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" It's interesting that he recognized God. That there's a whole other story to that, if you will. "To kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against us." I think he's trying to pick a fight with us. "Heal my captain, or else." That's kind of the idea. It was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Elisha didn't even talk to himself, right? I love that part. By the way, Naaman didn't like that part either to begin with, right? And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Isn't it interesting that we have in our mind what someone should do for the miracle to take place? And when it doesn't happen that way, then we're upset about it. Well, nobody ever said it was going to be that way to begin with. What wise servants this man had. The servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it?" Questions stir the conscience. Accusations harden the will. Questions stir the conscience. Accusations harden the will. So his servants asked a question. What if he'd ask you something to do great? Would you have done it? Well, what's the answer to that? "Well, of course, I'm a great man. Of course I would have done it." "Well, how much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth?'" I have studied and looked at this story for years and never caught this. This is interesting. We'll come back to this in just a little bit, okay? "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, when that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving in his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, lie number one, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Lie number two. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Naaman said, behold, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. Another lie. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy thereof of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. What an amazing story, really. And there are four distinct characters in this story. The king of Syria is probably Ben-Hadad II. There were multiple men named Ben-Hadad there. 2 Kings 6 and verse 24. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host, went up and besieged Samaria. So it's probably who it is. The king of Israel is presumably Jehoram. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that. And he assumes that the king of Syria has commanded an impossible task, so that failure then would comply with a potential for raid. Okay, you didn't do what I told you to. Now we have a reason to come fight with you. You know what's interesting? As we look through this story, and I'm not necessarily preaching on this angle, but I just want to mention it to you. What we really believe impacts our actions. What we really believe is taking place causes us to do certain things. And many times, that's not at all what's taking place. Beliefs have consequences, if you will. But I want us to see these four characters tonight. And I want us to see this central theme. We must not allow our circumstances to dictate how we respond in difficult days. The circumstances don't matter. Right matters. So number one, the testimony of this little child. We don't even know her name. You think about the circumstances that surrounded her. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but it's possible she had observed her mom and dad killed before her very eyes. That's possible. Matter of fact, some would say it's likely. But if not, she still is not at home. She's not with her mom and dad anymore. She's not with her grandparents. She's not with whoever it is. She's now in a foreign country, and she is a slave to this lady. Now she works all day long. One author said this, yet the young Hebrew captive, in an attitude of faith and resigned to the brutality of the age, seemed to have accepted her situation with a positive attitude. While retaining her personal faith in God, she was able to love her enemy, and she wished that her master could experience God's miraculous healing. What a testimony, Dale. You're right. I'm like, it would have been easy to pout and to throw a fit. But even if I didn't do that, I'm certainly not helping him get healed of leprosy. Leprosy is what he deserves. Raiding other villages and taking little girls away from their family. I mean, that's it would be easy to think that way. It's interesting to me. We don't know anything about her mistress, the lady that she's working for. But apparently the little girl could talk to her. And she just says, sure wish he was back in my homeland, because there's a prophet there, could make him whole. There's no cure for leprosy. There's no cure for leprosy. It's not like he's got something. It's rooted in her relationship with God. Instead of sulking about her situation, she concentrated on her God. And what was the result? Well, the result was an entire nation was impacted. Matter of fact, in some respects, the nation of Israel was impacted. Isn't it interesting that the king of Israel didn't first think about Elisha? Elisha had to come to him. What are you doing? God can heal him if he wants to. He had to say that. Elisha had to say that to the king. Do we sulk instead of looking at our ministry potential? I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where my attitude restricted me from serving. Because I was griping about what was going on around me instead of looking for opportunities to serve. All right, the guys have the microphones here tonight. We're going to do this quickly, okay? What are some ways we sulk? Now you're like, me? Never? Come on. What are some ways we sulk? Anybody want to be honest? Lisa? Withdrawal. Withdrawal. Okay, we withdraw. Brother Bishop?
You just get mad and say, well, I'm just not going to do it.
Okay, yeah. Mad. I'm done. Okay, forget that, all right? Someone else, how do we sulk? Okay, Dale? They're coming.
This goes along with what Lisa said, but sometimes we not only withdraw, but we get proud that we're withdrawing and being quiet about it.
Okay.
But deep down, we're kind of hoping someone will notice.
Right. That's a great, great point. We're proud and we're withdrawn, yet we want somebody to notice it, you know? What's wrong with you? Nothing. Okay. Right? It really is. And it's easy for all of us to get there. It really happens that way very quickly. Okay? Number two, we see the reluctant faith of Naaman. Rather than expecting Elisha to come to him, he willingly stood before the prophet and testified to his belief that Israel God is the only true God. Unfortunately, many in Israel, including her king, had not come to the same conclusion. When Naaman finally gets healed, he comes to Elisha and says, "This is the true God." It's interesting. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, Jesus, in an indictment against the current Pharisees, says to them, "And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." What's Jesus' point? This unbelief attitude that you guys are demonstrating, you've been demonstrating it for thousands of years. There were plenty of lepers in Israel, but they weren't healed. Naaman was healed. Because Naaman came and said, okay, what do I need to do? Now, why did Naaman want some dirt? He's like, if you won't let me pay you, can I load down two of my mules with dirt? It's like, huh? Two mules burden of earth. Okay, really, really interesting as I was studying this. This is what one author said. Since Elisha would not take anything, Naaman asked him to give as much earth as he could carry back to Damascus on two mules. He intended to use this in making an altar to the Lord. Many polytheists believe that no god could be worshipped except in his own land or on an altar built out of dirt from that land. So this is what he was saying. I'm going to build an altar to God. By the way, he goes on with that testimony, doesn't he? I mean, you think about the text, it says, well, yeah, that's what he's saying. I'm not going to worship anybody but God. But I need some dirt to take back with me. And you're like, well, I mean, he shouldn't have let his influence of, you know, the junk that he believed. Well, the truth is, all of us are somewhat influenced. You remember when you first got saved, or maybe you're dealing with a brand new Christian that just got saved, and they're excited about what God's doing, and yet they're trying to bring in some other things that they're used to and whatever, and it's okay, it's okay. God's going to deal with that. Matter of fact, it's interesting that Naaman says to him, forgive me, but I'm serving my master, and I don't have a choice but to go into that house of God's with him. Now, some would argue that he was just adding God to a list of his gods. I would contend that the text says otherwise. I think he's saying there is no God but this God in Israel. Do you think, okay, again, I'm not trying to add to the text here tonight, but do you think he has asked his gods to heal him of leprosy? Yes or no? I think it's a very good possibility. If he was willing to take a journey to another nation and ask someone to heal him of leprosy, I'm sure he had asked his gods to heal him of leprosy. But it hadn't worked yet. But now it did. Interesting how that works out. And here's a principle from this story. Obey God even when it doesn't make sense. So you can imagine. Now remember, as the chapter opens, and again, we believe that nothing is wasted in God's Word. The Word of God heaps on Naaman how honorable this man is, right? It says he's honorable. He's a man of valor. He's got all this stuff on him. And yet when he arrives in Israel, the prophet of God won't even talk to him directly. He sends out his servant. The prophet said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be okay. He's like, are you kidding me? He must be out of his mind. Are not my rivers better than those? What's wrong with him? Of course they're better than his. Wait a minute, master. Wait a minute. If he'd ask you to do something great. Now, if you've ever heard someone tell this story in a children's class, you've probably heard all kinds of things. Can I tell you, all those things are things that could have been, but the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say he dipped in once and looked, nope, not healed yet. Dips again, nope, not healed. Dips again, he didn't say that. We don't know what happened. Maybe, remember, he ain't got a great attitude yet. Maybe he just goes down there and just plop, 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 plop. Oh, I'm healed. Oh, wow, that actually worked. Let's go back to this prophet's house. I don't know how it happened. But I can tell you something, attitude changed now. He was healed. Do we struggle to obey when things do not make sense to us? Matter of fact, sometimes we just say to God, well, Lord, that doesn't make any sense to me. Could you explain that to me? But the fact is, and we've mentioned this a number of times, sometimes God asks his people to do that which makes no sense whatsoever. Matter of fact, in some cases, from a standpoint of the world, it's utterly ridiculous. Like, what? See, the issue has nothing to do with dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. That didn't heal him. Obedience to God healed him. The issue wasn't whether or not God said X to the prophet. The issue was, are you going to do what I tell you to do? That's the issue. Obedience, that's the issue. That's what it is. I remember the night, and you know how this goes. Probably some of you have had this experience. I remember the night that I felt like the preacher pointed his finger right at me and said, if God wants you to stay in the Marine Corps, you better be willing to stay. And I was like, are you serious? Like, I'm surrendered to the ministry. We're going to go to Bible college. We're going to do all this. Staying in the Marine Corps was not an option. And God knew that. Because the truth was, as long as I told God no to staying in the Marine Corps, I was not fully surrendered. And both of us remember going home after church in a little bitty tiny base house at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, getting on our knees and saying, God, if you want us to stay in the Marine Corps, that's exactly what we'll do. And Monday morning, I submitted a reenlistment package. That was the very last thing we did not want to do that. But nothing had happened. I mean, we were a few months from getting out of the Marine Corps, and nothing was opening up. Like, we're like, God, we're getting out here, and we need to go to college somewhere, and we're going to serve you. And do you know what's interesting? I submitted a reenlistment package on Monday, and it was either Tuesday or Wednesday, but it was within a few days. House came open. Job came open. Someone offered to pay every dime of our college. I mean, it was like boom, 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 boom. By the way, the Marine Corps offered me quite an extensive reenlistment package too. I was really glad that God didn't want me to stay in. But I had to be obedient to Him at that point. That's exactly what Naaman did. And as we think, we're not going to take the time this evening to talk about this, but why is it true that we struggle to obey when we don't understand the rules? All right, number three, the confident faith of Elisha. These verses 8 and 9, give us the reason primarily for the story. The story's intent was that there would be a prophet in Israel, that the people would know there is a prophet in Israel. And the truth is, many times we could pretty much lay that storyline across almost every story in the Old Testament. There's multiple times where God says to men, prophets particularly, Jeremiah and some of the others, where He says to them, I want you to go and do X. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to obey you. But they'll know there's been a prophet among them. Okay, I want you to go and do X. They're not going to listen to you, but I want you to do it anyway, because then they'll know there's a prophet among them. Over and over again. The truth is, if you ever had a situation, I've had this happen where maybe God's laid on my heart to witness to someone or give a track or speak a word of testimony or whatever, and the person reacted really negative or whatever, you know, and it's like, Lord, what are you? You just told me to give a track to this guy, and he about cussed me out. What's wrong with that, you know? You know, I wonder if God says, I knew that's what He was going to do, but He'll know there's a prophet among Him. He was given that opportunity. People wanted to know. Elisha reminds Israel's king that the Lord has His prophet in Israel, and that prophet will do in the Lord's name what the king and his service to idols could not. Remember, Israel is in this idol worship mess. The principle, simple as this, God's past record should give confidence for us today. God was glorified. Chapter 5 and verse 15 tells us that. He returned to the man of God, and he and his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That was the purpose that God wanted for him. Do we have a past record with God? Do we recall that past record? Do we say, God, because of this and because of this and because of this and because of this, I know You can be trusted. And if we think about it tonight, we will answer these questions. What are some of the reasons we disregard God's past record? We don't have time to talk about it. But can I give you one that I think? I think that we disregard God's past record because we're not convinced He'll do it again. Well, He did it then, but... Oh, wait a minute. Did He say He was going to provide? Well, yes. Did He provide? Yes. But I don't think... Wait a minute. You know, for me, and I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I don't want to look foolish by stepping out like that. But the truth is, God wants us stepping out. He wants us to. Then we see the selfishness of Gehazi. What a sad thing. Interesting. Did this servant know who Elisha was? If you think of some of the stories that this servant had been with Elisha, why did he think he could fool him? Did he think that God was not going to be a part of this? The God that had just healed a man of leprosy couldn't know that you went to take something that wasn't rightfully yours? Wow. One author said this, the story of Gehazi's greed and punishment forms the second part of the account of Naaman's healing. Naaman's faithfulness and Elisha's modesty stand in direct contrast to the king of Israel's disbelief and Gehazi's greed and deception. Furthermore, the role reversal in the opening and closing verses of this narrative, the respected foreign general trusts Elisha and is healed, while Elisha's close attendant acts deceitfully and is inflicted with the same disease. What a polar opposites that happen here. Let me ask you today, do we struggle with selfishness? Can I answer that for you? The answer is yes. You're like, oh, not me, Pastor. The truth is, we all struggle with it. Some of it's more manifest than others, but we all struggle with it. Okay, let's answer a couple questions. We got about 2 or 3 minutes, okay? Would it have been wrong inherently? Was there something inherently wrong to accept the gift? Was there anything wrong with that? There wasn't, was there? I mean, there wasn't something inherently wrong with taking the gift. Now, why Elisha didn't take it, I don't know. It could be a variety of reasons. Some would argue, well, he doesn't want to get rich off of, you know, filthy money. Okay. I mean, that could have been an argument. But we have other times in Old Testament time where men did take money. You know what the second temple was built with? Persian money. What was money gotten? Pretty ruthlessly, by the way. You know what the temple remodel was money, where that money came from? Herod remodeled it. He's a great guy, right? And I'm sure he got all his money legally, right? I mean, like, so it's not inherently wrong, okay? But it was wrong in that circumstance. Because Elisha said, we're not going to take that. This is not a time to get rich. By the way, did Gehazi or Elisha really do anything? God did it all. All he did was speak a few words. Why do we think we can get away with sin? We think we won't get caught, ultimately, didn't we? What else? Why do we think we can get away with sin? Do we believe that God won't punish it? I mean, you're like, well, I mean, are you asking me to mentally assent to that? Yeah, because we must believe that at times, right? Years ago, someone said this to me, and I have never forgotten it. They said, every time we sin, we dismiss the presence of God. When you think about that, if God in the flesh stood right next to you, would you lose your temper at the person driving down the road or with your children or with whatever? The truth is, we wouldn't even do that if our neighbors were watching, let alone Almighty God. So then we in essence say, he's not really here. We know better than that, but that's what we actually say. Gehazi had to say that. But it wasn't true. And he walked out of the house a full-blown leper. Wow. What a contrast of some of these people from this story. A young girl who didn't pout, but helped. A king who didn't even believe in his own God. Elisha who knew God could heal. And Gehazi who was selfish. May we learn from these truths tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your word. We love you in your name, we pray.